Earlier in the service, I quoted a very familiar and favorite Bible verse. And human as we are, it's one of those verses that we love it, and we often ignore its context. We ignore where it's found in the Bible. And I'm going to read to you Lamentations 3, verses 1 through 20. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of God. I am a man who has seen affliction under the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me. And now remember, I'm going to interject here. This is the Lord he's talking about. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope in the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. This is the word of the Lord. That's not a happy text, is it? And you may be wondering why I chose to start off the summer with this kind of a text. As I told you earlier, the short answer is that I prayed about it. Now, more about that in a little bit. I hope you don't start looking for the exit right about now. This is the beginning of a series that we're going to be engaged in over the following 3 weeks, the month of June. And I ask that you keep an open heart, and I hope, my prayer is that by the time we're done, you'll see, you'll be refreshed in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And you might even be enthusiastic about the rest of where this series is going. So let me lead us in prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Lamentations 3, 1 through 20 is a hard passage in a hard book. The context is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. And you may remember the story. The Babylonians had besieged Jerusalem for months. And I think the suffering of a city under siege, particularly in ancient times, is a kind of suffering that thank God, people in this room have never had to endure. Running out of food, running out of water. The Babylonians finally breached the wall of Jerusalem and defeated the army of Judah. They destroyed the holy temple of God. They looted its sacred fixtures. They burned the whole city to the ground. And then they took the most prominent citizens, the leadership class, essentially. They took captive and carted them off to exile in Babylon. The period, it's the beginning of the period of the history of God's people that's called the exile. That's why, and the Book of Lamentations written in response to those events, and it begins with these words. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there are none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Now, according to tradition, the author of Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah. Although he's never named in the book, technically the book is anonymous, but he's the most likely suspect, and so we're going to bow to tradition and assume that Jeremiah is the author. And he not only is writing about it, he experienced this. It's clear throughout the author experienced this suffering personally. He was there. And just in the text I read, 1 through 20, he experienced starvation, bondage, physical pain, jeering and mocking from his fellow Jews, anxiety, hopelessness, discouragement. And all of that would be bad enough, but Jeremiah makes clear, it's vividly clear, that the suffering that he's experiencing is not just the happenstance that can come being in a bad storm or in a flood. It's not that. And it's not just experiencing the consequences of bad choices that he made. We bring a lot of suffering into our lives that way, don't we? But it's clear that that's not his situation either. What he's experiencing is the judgment of God. That God is bringing judgment on his people. In verse 118, speaking as a representative of the whole people, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word." one of the things we love about the Bible is its realism. And there's such a vivid contrast between the Bible and what passes, particularly in the contemporary world, what passes for spiritual literature. And if you go into the spiritual section of the bookstore, you'll find a whole lot of literature. I can boil it all down to you. I can save you the cost of those books. It'll tell you, buck up. Look on the bright side. That little banal and silly nugget, look on the bright side. That was brilliantly parodied in an old Monty Python film called The Life of Brian, which I'm not recommending, by the way, because if you saw it and you said Phil recommended this, you may fire me. So anyway... Life of Brian is set in among the Jews at the time of Christ. It never mocks Christ, by the way. It does mock his followers without mercy, and we deserve it, right? So anyway, this banal bit of, look on the bright side. There's this scene in The Life of Brian where a whole score of people, dozens and dozens and dozens of people, are being crucified. Now, once again, it's not making fun of the crucifixion of Jesus, but all these dozens, even hundreds of people are being crucified. And all of a sudden, one of them, he's one of the Monty Python troops, I forget which one, Eric Idle, I think it is, says, "We just need," he's splayed out, nailed to this cross, "We just need to look on the bright side." And then they start to sing this song, "Always look on the bright side of life." Now, it is silly and might be regarded as irreverent. They were making a very serious point that feel-good, happy-talk religion is empty. Thank God for the Bible that from cover to cover rejects that kind of spirituality. The Bible is about real life in the real world. From the beginning, the Bible is clear-eyed about the challenges and the pain and the suffering we face in this life. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because you might be the only one. But has anybody here ever had conflict in your family? No, don't raise your hands. You might be the only one. In the fourth chapter of the Bible, a man murders his brother out of jealousy and mindless rage. The Bible is the most realistic book ever written. And as we read on through the Bible, we find more division within families and murder, not to mention rape, parents grieving over their dead children, starvation, adultery, disease, hunger, famine, slaughter of innocent children, discouragement, despair. And we say we love the Bible, and this is why. Now, I don't want to be, all negative here. We also love life, because life does have moments of times of joy and great enjoyment. Life is a great blessing. But I love the fact that when I read my Bible, I'm reading about a world and a people and a God who acknowledge the dark times of life, the heavy burdens that we bear, and the suffering that we pass through. And in fact, I hope you'll see as we go through this series in the month of June that to deny our pain, to kind of sweep it under the rug of our lives, is actually unfaithful to God. It's unfaithful to the God that we serve, who came among us, as the Bible says, as a man of sorrows and as one acquainted with grief. He's not going to be surprised at our burdens. So I also really got to, as I prayed, really felt directed toward this series, because we live in hard times for our world. And I guess you could say, well, when have we not? But we do live in hard times for our world. In the last few years, we've seen bloody violence in the Middle East, and of course not just in the Middle East, but spinning out of control. The forces of Islamic totalitarianism have murdered thousands of people, many thousands of them Christians, and because they were Christians. We've seen people beheaded and burned alive. In Africa, hundreds of Christian girls have been kidnapped and raped and put into forced marriages. Last November, and this is a little bit ironic, last November, 130 people murdered in Paris. In March, 32 people murdered in Brussels. And I say ironic, those were horrible incidents. But if you look down the list, and there are websites where you can find this, the list of atrocities that have been going on, there are death tolls just as high that don't make our news because they're not in the right part of the world. They're not in our part of the world. If it happens in Africa or the Middle East, it'll be on the back page somewhere in our newspaper. And also, as I prayed about this, I thought, you know, the past year has been hard for families in this church. We've had families face difficult struggles, crises in marriage, challenges with serious illness, either your own or a loved one. I've heard parents share the pain of watching their adult children make really, really bad decisions. Others have dealt with cancer or serious illness. Others have dealt with the loss of a loved one. We've done more funerals than baptisms in the last year. And in fact, in just the last few weeks, one extended family of our church lost two loved ones, Dwayne Daig and Lauren Hansen. And we found ourselves at their memorial service, just days apart. So, here at the beginning of summer, when we're supposed to be taking life easy, we find that life doesn't give vacations. Right? And you might not be affected directly, but you find yourself weeping with those who weep and sharing the pain of brothers and sisters in Christ. Life is not only hard in the Bible, it's hard right here. And in one sense, living as we are in the United States of America, land of plenty, land of peace, and living here in Idaho, this beautiful place, it's easy to say, well, there are places around the world where there's so much more suffering, and that's true. But I would encourage you to make a prayer exercise of driving around or walking around your neighborhood. And if it's anything like my neighborhood, you'll see a lot of very nicely manicured lawns and houses that look really nice from the front. And they look all put together, kind of like we do on Sunday morning. And I guarantee you, behind those front doors, there's pain. And there's conflict. And there's anxiety. I was thinking a lot about what to preach this summer, and to tell you the truth, I was stumped, and so a novel idea occurred to me. I prayed about it. That's supposed to be funny. Thank you for laughing. And I really believe the Spirit of God said, you know, go where your heart is. And your heart is kind of heavy right now, Phil, so go where your heart is. And it struck me, first of all, this topic is always relevant to us. First of all, the bad news, why it's always relevant. The bad news is, no matter how good your life is right now, it's not going to stay that way. Pain will come into every life. I probably, once a week, will change in my mind what is my favorite parable of Jesus. By the way, we're going to go a little bit long today. Settle in. I probably changes week to week what is my favorite parable of Jesus, but at the moment my favorite is the parable of the two house builders. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And the rain came and the flood rose and the wind beat against that house and it fell. The wise man built his house on the rock and the rain came and the flood rose. And the wind beat against that house, and it stood firm. What do those two house builders have in common? Each house undergoes the rain and the flood and the storm. They come into every life. There are no exceptions. So first of all, that's the first reason. No matter how good your life may be right now, the rain and the flood and the wind are going to come. And second, the good news, that no matter what you're experiencing right now, in the body of Christ, you have the blessing and the privilege of, as the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. And loving one another as I have loved you, and weeping with those who weep. There may not be any greater blessing in life than being the avenue of God's love for somebody who's hurting, and to be able to come alongside and just love and care. Now, we might even ask, is it even possible to find God when life is really, really hard? Well, yes, it is. C.S. Lewis, a hero of mine, and I know of many of you too, and if you've not started reading him yet, start now. He was no stranger to pain. His mother died of cancer when he was 9 years old, and immediately after he was shipped off to a boarding school. 9 years old. As a young man, he was severely injured in the trench warfare of World War I. He spent months in a hospital. And then as an adult, he watched his wife die of cancer. In his book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is God's megaphone to raise, it is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, I'll admit that it can feel impossible to find God in times when you're really hurting. And God can seem like a million miles away. But millions of believers have found that that is the time when God draws near. Now, think again of Lamentations. Earlier, I read the first 20 verses, and I intentionally left out verses 22 and 23. I'm going to read it again, picking up in verse 16. "He, that is the Lord, has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continuously remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Wow. Right there in the middle of his despair and the cry of his heart to God, one of the most faithful and beloved passages in all the Bible. Now, if that can happen for him, it can happen for you. And you can find God in the midst of suffering. Although I want to correct that a little bit. The truth is, God will find you. We have, if you'll pardon the fractured English, we have a finding God. Jesus said that God is like a shepherd, and if he has 99 sheep that are safe in the fold and one lost out in the darkness, he'll leave those 99 safe in the sheepfold and go out into the darkness and find that one lost lamb and put it on his shoulders and return with rejoicing. Um, It's my prayer that in the weeks ahead, you will once again encounter this finding God, either once again or maybe for the first time. The God who hears the cries of people when they hurt. The God who is with us in our suffering. The God who knows our sorrows. The God who has entered this hard life in the person of Jesus, His Son. The God who gives comfort and strength for the journey and who sustains us when life is hard. And if you're in a hard place today, or maybe you're filled with rejoicing, no matter your worldly condition, may God give you the grace to receive this truth. The steadfast love of the Lord, now if you remember it, say it with me. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are a faithful God, and great is your faithfulness. Especially for those here who hurt right now, oh God. Give your peace that passes understanding and hope and strength for the journey ahead. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.